what Christians often don't understand in the culture wars and in the fight for life is that abortion is not just one issue among many. Abortion is almost the linchpin upon which the liberal establishment swings. But what happens when you pull out a linchpin? The door falls off.
It takes a long time to go from a few intellectuals believing some bad ideas to bringing those ideas into the culture more and more and more until they bear fruit. The answer how we got here is because of the silence and inaction of the church.
Welcome to Worldview Matters, discussing controversial issues, discerning current events, defending biblical Christianity. No topic off limits. And now, here's your host, David Fiorazzo.
So for those of you keeping score at home, how we got here, because of the silence and inaction of the church. I don't think we talk about this enough, but we've got a guest today who we have had these conversations, and we can't stop, because that's where we're at in America today. We've got Seth Gruber with the White Rose Resistance. His website's sethgruber.com. You can look up the White Rose Resistance on Facebook, or you can go right to their website, thewhiterose.com. Life, and read the story about Hans Scholl and his sister Sophie and the inspiration. We had Seth on a couple times ago where we talked about that story. It's great. If you want to get that podcast, go to worldviewmatters.tv, type in Seth Gruber in the search bar, and those episodes will come up where we talked about that, because we don't have time to get into all those again today. But Seth, brother, thank you so much for all you're doing, and especially for your time today. Good to see you.
Thanks, bro. Good to be back.
All right. So we are going to talk about the most recent 1916 project. And I love, if you go to the Daily Wire, I love the screen grab they have on top of the video where it's got the 1916 project and the baby. And then it's got a pregnant woman, probably a leftist, with not yet a human, a very pregnant woman with not yet a human written on her belly. We'll get to that. But brother, you've got a conference coming up in January, the day before March for Life. I think you said January 22nd, Life or Death Con. Tell us about that.
Yeah, so we do various events at the White Rose Resistance, David. We do a large festival in June called The Last Stand, which will also be the name of my next film and book, which is almost done, because we're living in a season of the last stand. We actually don't have much time left. That's not just true because anyone with a semi-functioning prefrontal cortex can kind of perceive that that's the case, but also, like, historically that's true. Like, nations that embrace total sexual freedom die, actually. And we can get into the whole history and the data behind all that sometime if you'd like, but that's our big festival. But then we do it in DC the day before the March for Life, called Life or Death Con. And that's more worldview, educational, equipping, and really raising the standard in the pro-life movement and helping lead some of the narrative post Roe v. Wade of what does it look like to stand for the unborn? How do we end abortion? Roe's gone, but we're killing more babies than we were before it was overturned. Why is that? What's the problems and what's the way forward? And so we're bringing out some of the boldest Christian voices, including Abby Johnson, Steve Dace, who, in my opinion, is one of the best, like, Christian conservative commentators in the entire country. My mentor, Dr. George Grant, Abby Johnson, Nolene Cedra, AJ Hurley, just a bunch of warriors. And so, yeah, we'd love to have people come out the day before the March for Life and then stick around and march with hundreds of thousands of warriors and us at the White Rose in D.C.
Or according to the leftist media, dozens of people showed up for the March of Life. I'm kidding.
Right.
So Grant, Dr. George Grant, did he write about the Negro Project years ago? Or am I getting...
He wrote what at one point was the best-selling book in the pro-life category for years. It's called Grand Illusions, The Legacy of Planned Parenthood.
Okay.
And he was exposing... all of those hidden and forgotten aspects about the culture of death, the sexual kooky weirdo revolutionaries of the early 20th century, and the history of Planned Parenthood that's been largely buried by the secular media. He is in the 1916 Project film I made. He's a mentor of mine. And on the second film we're making, which really nothing's been done like this, and Schaefer's How Should We Then Live, he's actually a producer and screenwriter on the second film with me. So we're making a film together. This is our baby for our second film. Dr. George Grant's probably the smartest man alive in Christendom in the West today.
Awesome. Awesome. Yeah, I remember a book I wrote in 2011, and I was researching for one of the chapters called The Buried History of Planned Parenthood. And I think I quoted him. I'm almost positive I quoted him and a lot of Margaret Sanger quotes and things like that. But I got a lot of disturbing information, which I want to get to in a few minutes, Seth. But before we do that, I haven't had you on since Charlie Kirk was assassinated. You're a public figure and you're bold and what some would call hateful and offensive, but you speak the truth. I do as well, but I don't get out and speak at as many events. Just your overall sense that there are a fraction or a percentage of people on the left, demonically driven perhaps, that think what we say and believe is hateful and it calls for a violence to squelch us or censor us. Your thoughts on all that?
Yeah, David. I mean, listen, they didn't murder Charlie because he was a good communicator. They didn't murder him because he was a good fundraiser, a good organizer, a good commentator. Although all that's true, they murdered him because he was a threat. Mm. Everyone knows that Charlie would have been president one day. Mm. He was the closest thing we actually had to like American royalty. The influence of a 31-year-old on our entire culture, on the hearts of young men, and on this administration almost can't be overstated. It's actually insane how much Charlie held the entire movement together, how influential he was, probably even like preventing us from going to war overseas. I mean, who what 31-year-old calls the president of the free world and like the guy picks up? Like, it's hard to overstate how influential. I mean, you understand that, like, that this is the only private citizen in American history to have the sitting president and the sitting vice president attend his memorial. They, like, the only citizens that sitting presidents have attended memorials are their own family or a former president.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, this is the first time this has ever happened. The Trump administration flew out two planes, the entire cabinet to come to Charlie's memorial. I was sitting front row, was sitting in the front. I'm still wearing my We Are Charlie bracelet. And it's the most spiritually enriching day of my entire life.
It was amazing.
It tells you something about the impact of this man when politician after politician got up and lift up the name of Jesus, including Tulsi Gabbard, who's a Hindu.
Yeah.
I was sitting there going, what is going on right now? And so there's a lot to say about that. We don't have the time to get into all of that. This was a lot of my talk recently at our gala in South Orange County in October, but Charlie's life and death is an indictment on the last 100 years of the evangelical cultural engagement model that told us to essentially like not touch hot topic, divisive cultural and political issues, but to just do Jesus and just focus on the saving of souls, sort of a great commission created in our own image that doesn't touch any of the evil demonic issues in our society that are trying to wipe out the Imago Dei. Avoid that and just do Jesus, get people saved. That was the sort of the evangelical cultural engagement model of the last century that we were sold by our theological and evangelical betters with all of the credentials. Charlie did the absolute opposite of all of that. He could not have done more of an opposite of that by running into talking about all of those issues that pastors won't touch from the pulpit. And what did that produce? It produced the single largest evangelistic gospel proclamation to the largest sitting watching audience in human history.
And yes, and you're not exaggerating. That memorial service exalting the name of Jesus with politicians, many of whom were not believers or not Christians, and then the audience, not only the people that were but
including my former pastor, Rob McCoy, and my friend Frank Turek, giving explicit beautiful articulations of the gospel and calling people to repent. Yeah. Tucker Carlson got up there and said, I'm the problem. You're the problem. You need to repent. I need to repent. And that's what Charlie was saying underneath it all. Tucker Carlson said that at Charlie's memorial, called everyone to repentance. And politician after politician lifts up the name of Jesus. If we were supposed to avoid hot topic political issues for the sake of the gospel, then why did Charlie bucking the evangelical wisdom of the last 100 years produce the opposite?
Pretty amazing. Yes, and churches won't tackle. Like, what did Eric Metaxas say? The silence and inaction of the church. I mean, I wrote another book called The Cost of Our Silence. That was in, 2015. So, Seth, what are you thinking? I know I wasn't going to go there, but this is just so important and relevant. Turning Point USA and the growth, I mean, off the charts, exploding on college campuses and the youth. But not only that, what do you think about, since the assassination, perhaps the uptick in Bible sales, young people going to church, more people curious about Jesus, maybe some turning away from the trans cult and the LGBTQ? What do you think about that? Where the youth,
yeah,
especially?
Yeah, I mean, anyone who didn't see the almost revival-like reaction to Charlie's death and memorial has not been paying attention. I mean, I speak in a lot of churches around the country on the issue of life and the culture war, and all of my pastor friends were saying every service full, the foyer full, the parking lot full, multiple baptisms. Our church has never been this full. Then you look at, if you at all live on or see what happens on social media, watching like nearly whole football teams get baptized, multiple baptisms and salvations of just normal college students who are like finally, you know, stopping their, ruthless pursuit of saving themselves and giving their lives over to Jesus. A 15% increase. No, I think it was more than that. In church attendance, Bible sales breaking records that we haven't seen in our lifetime, so much so that Zondervan and the various publishers don't have enough Bibles to ship out. Thousands of people on social media saying, I just bought a Bible for the first time because of Charlie. I'm going to church on Sunday for the first time because of Charlie. And I'm going to shake the pastor's hand and say, I'm here because of Charlie. Thousands of people saying that on social media. What does that tell you? There's this beautiful line from Braveheart. Men don't follow titles, they follow courage. Okay. And as the evangelical church traded its birthright for a bowl of porridge, and basically what C.S. Lewis called men without chests, okay? It's the abolition of man. A fascinating book. Everyone should go read it twice a year, probably. As the church got more cowardly and just decided to capitulate to the spirit of the age, you had a few individuals enter that space and provide the courage that the blood-bought bride of Christ used to provide to the next generation. And Charlie was the most impactful, influential, a courageous man of my generation. And he's spoken to all the issues that the church didn't. And so he became something of almost, I guess I'd say, David, like almost something of like a digital mentor to the lives of probably hundreds of thousands of young men who had their formative years during the COVID scamdemic, who weren't allowed to go to prom. They weren't allowed to go to their CIF football playoffs. They had their entire livelihood and way of life ruined and disrupted. They learned what tyranny looks like, and then they learned that they could be lied to from the highest levels of the federal government and have their entire lives upended. And where was the church in that season when Gen Z was having their formative years? The church was nowhere to be found except for a few pastors. Charlie became almost that sort of mentor to this next generation of Gen Z young men who are going back to church at record level numbers. And that's not true of Gen Z women, by the way. It's just true of Gen Z men. Why? Because the enemy overplayed his hand, and men are realizing and remembering what they're made for. We were made to fight. And Charlie reminded young men of that.
Amen, brother. And by the way, I think too many churches believed the lie in 2020 that the government deemed the church in America non-essential. What a lie.
Right.
And too many churches said, okay, yeah, we are. Anyway, and then they followed up with living like it. But anyway, we've got to take a brief pause with Seth Gruber. I want to direct you to his Facebook page, The White Rose Resistance. Check that out if you're on Facebook. And then we're going to talk about what happened in 1916 and what about that 1916 project. When we come right back on Worldview Matters. Introducing the Worldview Matters Conference, coming to Green Bay, Wisconsin, May 1st and 2nd, 2026. Here are some of the featured speakers: Ken Michael, Olivier Melnick, Tim Chafee, Mark and Amber Archer, Laura Perry Smaltz, Dr. Jake Jacobs, Jay Siegert, Gary Kaa, Scott Shera, and Elijah Abraham. That's the Worldview Matters Conference, May 1st and 2nd, 2026, Green Bay, Wisconsin. Friends, I want to get back to Seth, so I'm going to do this very fast. We are in our third year, praise God, of producing Worldview Matters, and it's going very well thanks to Jesus and you, your prayers and financial support. So we've got a new campaign going, and we'd love to have you jump on board if you are able. No guilt trips here, but if you're able, you know how this works for nonprofits, to give financially for example, a $200 tax-deductible gift or a monthly supporter, $25. This is our way of saying thanks. We've got brand new stainless steel tumblers with my tagline on it. Keep speaking the truth about things that matter. We'd love to send that to you. And on the other side, Worldview Matters. Please go to the website if you can donate. And thanks for your prayers above everything else. But go to worldviewmatters.tv. Thanks again for your support and for sharing. And just the most recent donors, just want to shout out to John and Lizzie from Kewanee, Wisconsin, Joanne from Columbus, Ohio, Sue from Kalamazoo, Michigan, Tim from Essex, Great Britain, Jeff and Karen from New Franken, Wisconsin, and Peggy Larson from Pine City, Minnesota. So if you're keeping score, we got the most support from Wisconsin, California, Michigan, and North Carolina. So interesting. Seth Gruber over on thedailywire.com. People can stream the 1916 Project. Is that the best way to watch it and or order it? And I know you've got it on the White Rose Resistance as well, right?
Yeah, we're very thankful for Daily Wire, probably the largest conservative streaming platform in the country, which is where you can go see this film. Shocker, we weren't able to get it onto Netflix or Amazon Prime. And so you can go to Daily Wire. You do have to become a subscriber to watch it, but Daily Wire was very kind and let us continue our church screenings. And so, like, if you have a pastor that has any level of testicular fortitude, any chest left, and wants to equip and educate and disciple his people to contend for the truth and the unborn, have your pastor host a screening at his church for his people by going to the1916project.com, the1916project.com, and churches can host screenings. And I think we've had nearly 1,000 churches do that since it launched. And pick up the book. The book goes way deeper, by the way, David, way deeper into all of this stuff. It's very accessible, but very vast in its research. You'll be shocked at how much research and citations I have for such a short book. So that's really the best place to go. But yeah, if you have a cowardly pastor who's not going to host a screening, then anyone can go to Daily Wire to watch this film right now. And yeah, if you ever felt like, I feel like I've been lied to about a few things in this republic, the amount of things that we'll uncover and prove to you in this book and film, righteously indignant would be an understatement.
Mm-hmm. So in preparation for this, I did go back and check out some of those quotes that I put in this chapter from Margaret Sanger. And it really is infuriating and shocking when you see so many people still support Planned Parenthood and are ignorant about its founding and the development. What happened in the 19-teens, in the 1920s, they don't teach it in history, of course, they won't. But Seth, tell us a little bit more about that history and why we should try to get people informed, especially the church.
Yeah. Chesterton has this great line. He says that the disadvantage of men not knowing the past is that they don't know the present. History is a hill or a high point of vantage from which alone a man sees the town in which he lives or the age in which he's living. So history is a hill and a high point of vantage. You can't see or fully understand the city, town, and age you're living in if you don't ascend the hill of history. And that's why the left has always tried to rewrite history, especially when it pertains to their very concerning projects and agendas. And where is that more true than with abortion and Planned Parenthood? Why is this so significant? Well, because, friend, Planned Parenthood is the largest abortion provider in the world. They're the largest provider of cross-sex hormones and puberty blockers for America's gender-confused youth in the land of the free and the home of the brave. And they're the largest provider of the pornographic comprehensive sexuality education in America's public schools that in the last 5 years brought a bunch of ticked-off mama bears and papa bears to school board meetings that created almost this organic grassroots, like Tea Party-level movement of parents speaking at school board meetings and getting pedophilic-leaning perverted school board members who like to push porn curriculum onto kids primaried and get them replaced with spirit-filled Christians. This was such a threat in 2021 that Merrick Garland opened up an investigation of domestic terrorism of parents speaking at school board meetings. He said, we have to squash this organic grassroots movement right now that's exposing so much of the rotten fruit of liberalism. Okay, that's one organization. How does one organization claim those three things? Because of a flatulent church that's traded their birthright for a bowl of porridge. So here's a couple takeaways or things that you may have never heard about Planned Parenthood before that we need to if we're going to understand the nature of the enemy that we're against and why this is fundamentally spiritual and theological in the church's job and why we have to make the local church great again. That unless the church flatulent becomes the church militant, it will become the church irrelevant. Mm. And I don't mean militant in like AR-15s, although of course I'm saving up for my next one, but I mean like militant in righteousness, like militant for the kingdom.
Yeah.
Margaret Sanger, 1916, she opens up her first clinic in the Brownsville neighborhood of Brooklyn, New York, after she comes back from England because she had to flee New York authorities for breaking the obscenity laws, okay, the Comstock laws, the anti-obscenity laws, because she was sending illegal pamphlets about, you know, dangerous forms of douches and birth control methods and contraceptive devices. And so rather than get arrested, she has her friends raise her kids and she flees to England for 18 months. This is before she launched, she opens the first clinic in 1916, David, and she becomes the first Kamala Harris, meaning she sleeps her way up the levels of power in the UK. And she jumps in bed with one guy in particular named Havelock Ellis. Havelock Ellis was the Alfred Kinsey of England. He was a weird sexual revolutionary kook who hosted orgies in his home and forced his wife to watch him as he participated in these entanglements. Havelock Ellis had been mentored as a protege sort of Francis Galton. Francis Galton is the modern father of the eugenics movement. Oh, wait, he coined the term eugenics. That's right. Francis Galton invented the word eugenics. Guess who Francis Galton was? The half-cousin of Charles Darwin. So we went awfully quickly from Darwin, you're just an animal, to eugenics, weed out and kill the unfit, who mentored Havelock Ellis, the Alfred Kinsey of England, who becomes Margaret Sanger's number one sexual and political mentor and coaches her journey back to New York City in opening the first Planned Parenthood clinic in 1916, a date that Planned Parenthood says on their own website is their birthday. They treat that as their origin in 1916. So how quickly did we go from man is an animal to treat humans like animals and kill them to behave like animals, if it feels good, do it, like rabbits just hump, to child sacrifice? Wow, that happened often quickly. And in fact, it went from one person to another in four people who all mentored each other that led to Margaret Sanger. And then she opens her first clinic in a majority Black, Hispanic, Italian sort of neighborhood. Shocker. It's the people that she had defined as unfit to reproduce. That's the origin of Planned Parenthood. And then in 1921, she founds the organization formally with a structure. It was called the American Birth Control League before they changed their name to Planned Parenthood in 1939, after Hitler had given the phrase eugenics a slightly negative connotation. And why did she have to do that? Because the American Birth Control League, under Sanger's tutelage, David, was so connected to the eugenics movement globally. Nowhere was that more obvious and apparent than in the Third Reich with Adolf Hitler. Why are those links so concerning? How can I prove that? Am I just an Alex Jones conspiracy theorist? No. Margaret Sanger's first board member was named Lothrop Stoddard, who was the exalted cyclops of the Massachusetts KKK chapter. Yep. But he was so influential that his books were read by the Nazis, one in particular called The Menace of the Underman. Ooh, who's the menace? Why are they an underman? Well, it was the Black Slavs, Italians, Jews, and the mentally and physically disabled. And when the Nazi party paid to translate Sanger's founding board member's book into German, they translated the word underman from his book, The Menace of the Underman, into the German word Untermensch, meaning subhuman, and the word they used to describe those that they would exterminate. And then Lothrop Stoddard was invited to the Third Reich in 1939, and he met with Himmler, Fritz Sauckel, Robert Ley, and Adolf Hitler. Sanger's founding board member is the only American to have had a one-on-one meeting with Adolf Hitler after he rose to power. And the Nazi Planned Parenthood links get even worse, but that's just part of it. That's just part of it. So yeah, there's a little bit of the history.
Just a little bit. No, thank you. And I appreciate that, because a lot of people, maybe we've got a lot of newer listeners and viewers, are trying to keep up with you going, really, really, really that happened? But we in America, particularly Margaret Sanger and her ilk, inspired the Nazis. Try to absorb that fact for a moment, that they were inspired by the birth control and eugenics movements and the, quote, progress that we were making here in America. I do want to share one thing real quick and let you comment. Actually, we're running out of time. I want to get to this question. The birth control pill. Since Roe v. Wade, we are killing more preborn human beings in mothers' wombs in the United States. Where do you see that going and what can we do, Seth?
It's probably around 70% of the nation's unborn children that are murdered through the RU486 abortion bill. Oh, wait, more Nazi stuff. I swear I don't try to just do this. I'm not like an everything is a Nazi. I really am not. I don't like it when people do that, right? When the left, like, you're a Nazi, and the right's like, no, you're a Nazi. And it's like the only like word or historical reference point that they have to try to articulate evil. Like, it's really sloppy. I don't like try to be that person, but it's like there are, the history is just there. The abortion pill you're referring to is called RU486. The RU refers to Roussel Ouklaf. Roussel Ouklaf was the French pharmaceutical company that created the abortion pill. Anyways, their majority shareholder is Hoechst AG. It was a German chemical company. Hoechst AG in 1916. Why did everything happen in 1916? Hoechst AG co-founded another German chemical company known as IG Farben. And then years later, IG Farben became infamous in the creation of a cyanide gas known as Zyklon B, the gas used to poison Jews in Nazi death camps. So Hoechst AG simply shifted from creating poison to murder Jews and other Nazi undesirables to creating poison to murder babies. It's actually the same company. And I have all the citations to prove that with the history in my book. And go to the 1916project.com to get my book and not Amazon, because they hate the unborn and they hate Christians. But this is why we have to criminalize abortion, David, because even in pro-life states, the abortion pill is getting shipped across state lines illegally and those babies are being flushed down the toilet. There is no abortionist. The mother is the abortionist and the abortion pill is the poison, and there's no one in between. And that's what's happening in America right now, even post Roe v. Wade.
So this is a bigger problem than just the abortion battle in Washington. This is the hearts of young men and women and the devaluing of human life. We can go do a whole nother podcast on that. But Seth, we appreciate all that you're doing. When do you estimate your new book coming out? When did you say?
The plan is June 6th. Okay. And then we want to invite people too to this huge festival. It's going to be huge. Thelaststand.com. It'll be in Denver on June 6th.
Awesome.
And at the end of the day, we'll do the first worldwide premiere with 3,000 people of The Last Stand film.
Awesome.
Of The Last Stand film. And that will also be the release of my book.
Fantastic. Lord willing, we will talk to you well before that. But brother, have a Merry Christmas season. Thank you for your voice and for all that you do, your boldness, and for speaking the truth, brother. Thanks, Seth. God bless.
You too.
All right, friends, share this one. Thank you so much for your support. God bless you. And as always, keep speaking the truth about things that matter.